Well, those songs were awesome. And I think it is a really good way to set up what I have prepared to preach to you guys. I plan on speaking about what our great problem is, our greatest issue, and God's provision for that issue. And so those songs were perfect. Because Jesus is our provision, and that he's the balm for every sore. So I hope that after I preach this, that we can rejoice more in Christ, and we'll follow Christ more, and love him more, and see the beauty of what happened 2,000 years ago in this time. I'm going to start. I don't have one text that I'm going to preach from. I'm just going to kind of go everywhere. So don't try to follow me because you won't be able to keep up with me. Especially not my mom. So I'm going to start in Genesis 1, verses 29 through 31. You can go there if you want to. But I'm going to pray first before I start. Our Lord, our God, our Father, I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you would be glorified in it, and your Son would be lifted up that we may behold the Lamb of God. Please, Lord, give me grace in your Spirit. Get me out of the way, Lord. Please be here. Be with us, Lord. Teach us your word. In Christ's name, amen. So, in Genesis 1, up until this point in Genesis, we see the creation of man. We see God creating man as the pinnacle of the creation, as the crown of the creation. We see over and over, after God creates lesser things than man, he says, "It is good. It is good." But whenever God creates man, he says, "It is very good." Everything was in place. Everything is perfect. God delights in these people that he's created for his glory. It is paradise. It's like heaven. And they're righteous, and they're before God, and there's no sin, and there's no sadness, and there's no pain, and it's all goodness and sweetness. And listen, I'll read from verse 29 now. And God said, this is after he's created everything. Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. It's not just every tree, it's every tree that was pleasant to the sight. This is a paradise for man to enjoy. Every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree, all these beautiful trees in this paradise, it's all for mankind in the garden. Every tree, it's all for you, Adam. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, And then what do we see? In verse 17, in the midst of this glory and this paradise that we see, that we long for, we want that, we see the introduction of the idea of death and sin. It's like an intruder. It's like an enemy. It interrupts the beauty. And death and sin is our enemy. Here, this is what it says. I'll read it to you. Of every tree you may freely eat, but the Lord says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. So Adam and Eve knew. They knew this paradise they were in. They knew the glory of it. They knew the beauty of communion with God. And they also knew the wages of sin is death. They saw that. But they exchanged the glory of God for death. And they took of the tree and brought judgment upon themselves and curse. He said, you will surely die. And they knew that. You know, in Psalm 16, verse 11, it's one of my favorite verses. It's a beautiful verse. You got to memorize that verse. If you memorize any verse, memorize that verse. It says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what the psalmist thought of God. In your presence is the fullness of joy. But what does it say in verse 8 of chapter 3? After they had sinned, after they had partaken of this death, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What happened? They knew the glory of God. They saw the beauty of God, but they're hiding from His presence. In His presence is the fullness of joy. What happened? What happened to sin? Death. Sin separates us from God, because God is righteous. And sin is antithetical to His nature. It is opposite of who He is. It is darkness and He is light. If you notice in verse 25 of the last chapter in chapter 2, it says, Adam and Eve were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were there before God naked. God saw everything that they were, and they knew it, and they're not ashamed. But then after they eat, see, they were naked, but then whenever they eat of the tree and they sin, then their eyes are opened and they saw that they were naked. But they were not, it wasn't that they were not ashamed at this point. They became ashamed, they became afraid, and they hid from God. After they sinned, there was something in them that they didn't want God to see. They didn't want to be in the presence of God. They wanted to hide from God. And don't we all know that feeling? We want to hide from God so often, it seems. At least I know I do. Because I'm guilty. We're all guilty. So then, of course, we know what happens. God curses Adam and Eve. He curses mankind in Adam and the earth. There's a curse upon the earth. There's consequences for the sin. And that's what we see. We see those consequences. In chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, in verse 22 through 24, this is like the saddest thing ever. What does it say? And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, for fear, he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It's so sad. They're kept out of paradise. They're sent away. Sin has separated them from God. Because God is holy. Because God's righteous. And every sin receives a just recompense of reward, as it says in the book of Hebrews. So it's a sad picture. I want you to see that. I want you to see that it's a sad picture. It's a broken picture. There's a need. There's a great need. And as Jeremiah says all the time, Adam's sin in the garden has an effect upon us. Through Adam's sin, the consequences of Adam's sin, all of his posterity, everyone that is born of woman after him, is corrupted in their nature and guilty. And all we deserve is condemnation. Let me read you some text from Romans 5. I'm just going to read them. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you guys may know the other parts of these verses, but just don't pay attention to that. Just hear what I'm saying here. Through the offense of one, many be dead. This is through Adam. Because of Adam's sin, death passed upon all men. Because of Adam's sin, we're all corrupted. To the offense of one, many be dead. We're described as dead in our trespasses and sins by nature. By one man's offense, death reigned by one. By Adam, death comes upon us all. We're guilty. By the offense of one, of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. There's two big things I want you to see. Two big things I don't want you to leave without understanding. And that is, by nature, we're all under the wrath of God. And there's no hope unless there's an intervention, unless there's a provision. And yes, this may be sour, and it may not be good to hear to your flesh, but it's truth. This is what God says. It's not my words, but we're all corrupt. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. None is righteous. Not one. Not one of us. From the smallest of us, from the children to the old ones, all of us, we're sinners and we're guilty, and there's none good, no, not one. None of us are the hero of this story. I'm going to read to you some Old Testament passages because I want you to see this, and I want you to see that I'm not making this up. This is God's Word. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want to, I guess. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, it says, there is no man that sinneth not. And in Psalms 14, verses 2 through 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. All of us, that's talking about us. They've altogether become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. None of us. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man, there's not a good man, there's not a righteous man upon earth that does good and sins not. There's not one person, even the most moral among us, who does good and is not corrupted by sin. Like the prophet Isaiah says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, there's an episode where Jesus encounters a rich young ruler. I'm sure you all know that. And this is, I'm just going to read part of it to you. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. There's none good but one, and that is God." Now, don't get Jesus wrong. He's not denying that he's God, and he's not denying that he's not that he's good, okay? He's saying that we're not good. There's none good, no, not one. And Paul, in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, I'll read that to you. Verse 10 through 18. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's talking to us, to you, to me, every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is inclusive. It's universal. All of us. So, from all these things that I've read to you, all these things that I've said to you, from the Word, what do we conclude? What's the conclusion here? Well, we see that Adam and Eve broke fellowship with God and brought a curse upon themselves because of their sin. And I know this is a sad story, but believe me, there's light. There's hope. There is joy to be had and rejoicing to be had, but we've got to hear the sad part of it. Because if we don't see we're sick, we won't see that there's a remedy. But there is good news. So Adam and Eve broke fellowship with God. They sinned against God. God, in God's righteousness, they received the curse. They followed Satan. They turned from God. They suppressed the truth. And though they knew that the wages of sin is death, they partook of it anyway. And we see that also we do the same thing. We're born sinners. We're born with a heart that is inclined to do wrong. Like it says in the book of Ephesians, we're by nature children of wrath, following the lust of the flesh. And therefore, we need to conclude, because God is righteous, like I've said over and over now, We all deserve wrath and condemnation. There is not a sinner who goes to hell for an eternity that can say, my condemnation is not just. Every ounce of suffering, every ounce of pain is just. Every person that is in the lake of fire, they have to say, my condemnation is just. And that's the truth. So, obviously, we need something. We have a great need. The great need is somebody to save us. We need a hero. We need our sins forgiven. We need our hearts renewed. We need reconciliation with God. We need peace with God. We need to be saved. And this brings me to my next point. And this is why those Christmas songs are so beautiful and why this season is such a blessing. Because there is good news to mankind. There's good news for us. I'm going to read to you a passage from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's pretty short. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall seek him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So some things in that chapter may be a little difficult to understand. They are for me. But one thing that I definitely know and can see from this chapter is this chapter is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the provision God has made for us, how he addresses our great need. He was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him. Let me read you now a passage from the book of Acts. It's a very short passage, and it is a quote from this chapter, just to show you that it's about Jesus. Now, I'll just read it. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither. He ran to him, and he heard him read from the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you read? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Quote, we just read this a second ago. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom speaks this prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus Christ. It doesn't say Christ, it says Jesus, but yeah. He preached to him Jesus. So we can see from that, from reading Isaiah and then going to the book of Acts, reading that portion of the book of Acts, we can see that this chapter is all about Jesus. Chapter 53 of Isaiah. So whenever it says, He was bruised for our iniquities, He was wounded for our transgressions, by His stripes we are healed, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Clearly. So clearly. And isn't that a wonderful truth? And hopefully that'll be more clear why that's so wonderful in a minute. I love Christmas. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Now hear Jesus in the Gospel of John. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what is he talking about when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Well, we see in the book of Numbers, there's an episode where Israel had sinned against God in a grievous way. This is after the Exodus. And they're wandering in the wilderness. And they start grumbling against God. And they start murmuring and complaining against God, who had redeemed them and brought them out of the house of bondage. And they're complaining against God. And what does he do in judgment and in righteousness? He sends a curse upon them. He sends a bunch of snakes, vipers, fiery serpents to bite them as a judgment, and many of them die. The consequences of sin. And they cried out to God, and they cried out to Moses, and said, Moses, please. They sought the provision of God for the condemnation they had received from God. And the Lord told Moses, he said, Moses, make a big brass serpent, a snake, and set it up on a pole so that all Israel can see it, so that they can all see it, all of them. And so whenever they look, and it'll come to pass when they look upon this serpent, this brass serpent, and they're bitten, that they'll be healed from it. It'll save them. to look upon this serpent. And Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And why is that? Why does he say that? What does it mean that Jesus is lifted up? I believe it's talking about the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus is lifted up through the proclamation of the gospel so that all who see him and behold the Lamb of God and believe can be freed from the curse of the law, so that they can be saved from the wrath they deserve and from the corruption of their nature, so that they can be reconciled to God and have forgiveness and righteousness, a righteousness that is not their own, but that is Jesus Christ, that never changes, that never his attitude, and never diminishes, a perfect righteousness in him. Like I said, we're not the hero in this story. It's Jesus. Jesus is the provision of God. And whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. What does it mean to believe? To entrust yourself to him. To trust him. To embrace him. To take him as your own. As your Savior. As your Lord. As your confidence before God. As your hope. So, I'm going to do a little recap here about what we've been through so far. God is offended. We fell from glory in Adam, and God is offended, and there's a curse, and there's judgment. There's wrath. There's a day of wrath that is coming. We're corrupted and condemned, and then we see Christ promised, foreshadowed, declared and revealed in the New Testament as the provision of God, as the Savior, as the one who comes to reverse the curse, like we sung earlier. The one who comes to pay the price, to bear the sins of his people, to be risen from the dead and sit at the right hand of God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to give salvation to whosoever believes, to give them a kingdom and an inheritance through his sacrifice and his righteousness. Isn't it glorious? It is to me. Praise the Lord. Jesus, after he made satisfaction for sins, rose from the grave because death could not hold him. He had no sin. And every sin that was laid upon his shoulders, he satisfied for every one of them. And he had no sin. Death could not hold him. The wages of sin is death. Death could not hold Christ. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and he is the Lord and the King. And all things are being brought under his feet. All of his enemies are being vanquished. And so, what else is there to say? The call is to us, to you, to me, to repent and believe the gospel. Who did Christ die for? Whose sin was atoned for by Christ? It says, the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. Who's the us? Whose iniquity was laid upon Christ? Whose sins did he atone for? Well, let Jesus answer that. I'll read it to you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's whosoever, that's the us. Whoever will take of the water of life, it's offered to everybody. Come and partake of Christ. Take him as your own. Who did Christ die for? Whosoever believes. That's who Christ died for. The door is open. Jesus says in John 6, "This is the will of him, of the Father, that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." It's everyone who sees and everyone who believes. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. It doesn't matter how your past has been. The offer is to everyone. The worst of sinners. Christ is exalted in the salvation of the worst of sinners. Don't let your sin keep you from Christ. The only thing that will keep you from Christ, it's not in Christ, it's in you, and it's in willingness. Because he is ready. And he is willing. So go to him, all of us. Let us not be held back. But go to him. And in verse 47 of the same chapter, of chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, "Most assuredly," and I love that. "Most assuredly," in the King James, it's "verily, verily." "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." What is everlasting life? Jesus defines everlasting life in John 17. Everlasting life is to know God, to be in fellowship and communion with God, to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with God. Now, this is a beautiful passage. Let me read it to you. John 10, verse 27 through 30. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Who has everlasting life? Who did Christ die for? Those who follow him. His sheep hear his voice. Do you hear his voice? Christ calls you. Christ calls all of us. Follow me. Believe in me. Turn from your ways and follow me. Do you follow him? His sheep follow him, and they have eternal life. He gives eternal life to them, and no one will ever snatch them out of his hand. They are secure. Do you see this glorious hope, this glorious salvation that we have in Christ? Rejoice in it. Embrace it. So, what is it to repent? What does it mean to repent? Because, obviously, the Scriptures teach we have to repent. We have to repent and we have to believe. To repent is to turn from your own way. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." To repent is to go the other way. To repent is to follow Christ. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." You hear, and you believe, and you follow him. That is what it means to repent and believe. Now, does repentance, does your good deeds, does your following of Christ, does that give you righteousness before God so you can stand before God in your own righteousness on that day and say, "Yes, I followed Christ. I did it." No. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But Christ says, follow me. And to follow Christ is to taste of salvation. It's not how you buy it. You can't buy it or earn it by following Christ. But it is a taste of it. Because Jesus saves us for what? To see his glory, to love him, to enjoy him. And that's what it is to follow Christ, to love him. What is the fulfilling of the law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I know that many of you have heard this old story many times. But I hope to hear it again has been comforting and encouraging and strengthening to your faith. And I hope all of us hear this, that the door is open. I don't know your hearts. I don't see who believes. I don't see who knows Christ. God does, but I'm commanded to preach the gospel to all of you. And the door is open to all of you. Don't leave today without embracing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Why not? The wages of sin is death. You're not going to get anything from going your own way, but death. Yeah, the tree may look pleasant to the sight and be desirable to make one wise, as the devil persuaded Eve to think. But the wages of sin is death. So follow the Lord Jesus. That's what we're made for. That's where true satisfaction is found. I'm going to read you one more passage, and I'm going to close. And I would like ask you to find this passage just to trip you up. It's Nahum chapter 1. How do you say it? Nahum, Nahum? You don't even know. Nahum, yeah. Nahum chapter 1. I almost couldn't find it. All right. So, Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 8. God is jealous and the Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. And he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence. The world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now, believe me, don't be mistaken if you don't Follow Christ. You are the enemy of God. You are an enemy of God. And like it says in verse 8, darkness shall pursue his enemies. Who can stand before his indignation? Not one of us. The wicked shall not stand in the day of judgment. But listen to what verse 7 says. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. He knows them. He loves them. He's a stronghold to them in the day of trouble. Like it says in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and there is no condemnation. There's nothing to fear. All you have to look forward to is better. It's glory. It is glorious. Well, I'm going to pray, and then I'll go sit down and let somebody else speak or whatever needs to be done. Lord God, thank you so much for your gospel, for your Son, that he bore our transgressions, and he rose from the grave, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is there to give us salvation. And Lord, I praise you that the door is open and that his grace is offered freely to all. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, strengthen our faith, turn our hearts to you always, evermore, and show us your glory. Teach us the fear of the Lord, a good fear, reverence, that we may walk in your commandments and taste and see that you are good. Oh Lord, please bless us. Please bless us, Lord. Be with us. In your name be praised. In Christ's name, amen. Here, you want this? I could take it with me, but I might burp into it. I probably shouldn't.